Blog Talk Radio.
Well, hello everyone and welcome to your place. Tonight we're going to continue with the series, Is America Warned in Scripture? I know that many people don't buy into patterns of Scripture from the law fitting into today because that pattern describes in detail what sin is according to God. Is the law gone, over, finished, and has no power today? Or is that just a make-believe message? Are the scriptures from the law a type and shadow of what sin is still for man today? Do they work together to be a guidebook on relationship between God and man? We see in these lessons how they disobeyed God under the law and how accountability and judgment followed, pattern between God and man, and the accountability for the Jewish nation. In this book, many people try to put it all on a national problem. Instead, it's a personal problem. Doesn't it apply more to the individual instead of the nation? How do we decide which patterns apply to today and which ones don't? Bill feels that you don't have the authority or the brain power to do that, that we need to strive towards them all. Majority of churches today say, I will acknowledge Jesus, and I will acknowledge his paying a debt that we couldn't pay. That's great and true. That is not the entirety of Scripture and pattern for us to follow. God's line is not a moving thing that shifts with every thought and whim. Why not acknowledge the plan of salvation of how to be born again? How can we miss the starting point for all of us? To say I am skinny will not make me skinny, unfortunately. To say I'm born again will not make me born again. Salvation is for everybody, and we'll follow the pattern and obey it. Word and deed. That makes clear there are deeds we are to do according to God's plan. The government making more moral and godly laws will not save you. And now, let's...
The Day of the Watchman. He navigated the boat in a southwesterly direction until we were in the middle of the water, just about halfway between New York and New Jersey. All these things, he said, the mystery, the signs, the harbingers, the warnings, they all began on the day of the first shaking. 9/11. But it is written that before the day of calamity, God gives warning. Is it possible, then, that before that day, before all these things began, a warning was given? And if so, is it possible that within that warning was a revelation and a message for this present hour? Is it? In ancient times, God revealed the coming of calamity through prophetic acts. Prophetic acts, meaning acts that foretell in symbolism what is yet to come. The prophet Jeremiah smashing the clay jar, foretelling the destruction of Jerusalem. The prophet Ahijah tearing his garment into pieces, foretelling the dividing of the kingdom. The prophet Ezekiel carrying out his luggage in the sight of the people, foretelling their coming departure into exile. A prophetic act could even be performed by those unaware that they were performing it, like the potter in the book of Jeremiah, who mars his vessel and then reshapes it, a sign to signify the sovereignty of God over the nation of Israel. Prophetic acts occur throughout the Bible, often preceding and foretelling a day of calamity. Thus, is it possible that a prophetic act took place before it all began, before 9/11? And if so, is it possible that it foreshadowed it? I wouldn't know. It lies in the realm of the secret things. I never asked you for the last seal. Did you bring it with you? Of course. So I handed it to him. I didn't expect him to give me another, as I knew we were at the end, or beyond the end. But he did. On the seal was the image of a robed and bearded man sounding a ram's horn. The watchman, I said. This is the first seal I was given. It was to tell me there was more to be revealed. It was the seal that started it all. So everything's come full circle. But it was the little girl who gave it to me, and I gave it back to her. How did you get it? Does it matter? The wind began picking up, and the sky was growing increasingly cloudy, as if a storm was coming. And what did the watchman do? Asked the prophet. He kept watch on the city walls for the first sign of an enemy attack, and if he saw it, he sounded the alarm. And where, specifically on the walls? at the gate. The watchman at the gate. Where are we, Norio? In New York Bay, I replied. Look to your right. That's Ellis Island, through which millions of immigrants came to America. This is the passageway. This is the gate of America. And in back of me is Liberty Island, on which stands the Statue of Liberty. The first thing the immigrants saw as they approached their destination. This is the gate. Even the poem on its pedestal proclaimed that the statue would stand at our sea-washed sunset gates. Who was it, Noriel, that was first to see the attack of the enemy? The watchman. Yes, because he stood at the edge of the city, on its walls, at its gate, and looked into the distance. And here we are, at the edge of America, at the nation's gate, at the place of the watchman. We were now approaching Liberty Island and the statue that was now towering over us. You're taking me to the Statue of Liberty? Yes. Why? To show you where it happened, he said. The prophetic event that took place before the calamity. When did it happen? It happened 2 years before the calamity, on the day a watchman came to the gate. What do you mean, a watchman? One called to see what was coming and to sound the alarm. So somebody came here 2 years before 9/11. He didn't come alone. Others came with him, and others joined him here. They all had come for the same purpose. It was then that the boat arrived at the dock. The prophet used a rope to secure it to one of the wooden posts that was sticking out of the water. Can we just do that? I asked. We just did. I mean, do we have the authority? We do, he replied. Of a kind. We got out of the boat, walked along the dock, and came onto the island. Like most of the other public places of our recent encounters, it was largely deserted. We stopped on the walkway by the water's edge. So who was it that came here with the same purpose? People of God, believers, he replied. Warriors of the Spirit. Where did they come from? From the city, from the surrounding regions, and from all over the country. And why did they come? For most of them, it was because they knew a calamity was coming upon the nation. How could they have known that? They knew it by the Spirit. They knew that a calamity was coming to the nation, and specifically to New York City. What did they see as the reason for the calamity? America's departure from God had placed it in danger. They saw the nation's hedge of protection lifting. Did they know how the calamity would come? They knew it would come in the form of a terrorist attack, and it would be focused on New York City. So in view of that knowledge, they came here to pray for the city and the nation. And what did they do on this island? Come, said the prophet, I'll show you. At that, he began leading me to the statue. As we approached the pedestal, I saw two security officials. I expected to be stopped. The island wasn't open for tourists. But the prophet approached the two officials as if he knew them. They responded as if they knew him as well. I don't know what the story was or what it was that he said to them. I never asked. All I know is that after looking me over, I presume to make sure that I didn't pose a danger, they let us through. We went inside the pedestal and began ascending the stairs. You wouldn't think it, but the pedestal is about as high as a 10-story building. Before reaching its top, the prophet led me outside onto something of a balcony and then to one of its four corners. And this is where the watchman led them that day, to the pedestal's northeast corner. It's kind of like a rampart, I said. I can picture a watchman standing here. What do you see from here, Noriel? The corner was facing the city, the bottom of Manhattan, and particularly the bottom of the city's west side. I see the Harbinger, I said, the tower, the World Trade Center. Yes, but they didn't. They saw the twin towers of the World Trade Center. They had come to the city because they knew an attack was coming, but now the watchman led them to this corner. so they could see the site where the attack would take place. What is it, Noriel, that the watchman does at the gate when he sees the danger coming, the first glimpse of the coming attack? He sounds the alarm. He blows the trumpet. Yes. And so the watchman came here that day and brought with him the watchman's alarm, the trumpet, the shofar. He led those standing at that corner in proclamation and prayer for America and for the purposes of God. Then he lifted up the trumpet, pointed it to the city toward the two towers of the World Trade Center, and blew. And the sound of the watchman, which from ancient times warned of a coming attack, now went forth from the nation's gate to New York City toward the towers, the focal point of the coming attack. And so it was written, "The sound of the trumpet, destruction is cried. When he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows the trumpet, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. If a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people be afraid?" Was this a prophetic act? I asked. If it foretold that which was yet to come, then it was. The prophet Ezekiel was told by the Lord to perform a prophetic act involving an image. He was to create a representation of Jerusalem onto a clay tablet, an engraving. Then he was to lay siege against it. It was a prophetic simulation of the attack that would come against the city, a prophetic image foreshadowing the calamity that would come upon Jerusalem. Don't tell me they had a clay tablet on the Statue of Liberty. No, but they had something else on which images are created, a camera. As the watchman sounded the trumpet, they took a picture of it, and from this came a prophetic image. Which was what? An image in which the trumpet was sounding to the World Trade Center. But it was more specific than that. In the image, the shofar was actually touching the World Trade Center, or rather one of the Twin Towers. Which one? The tower that would mark the beginning of 9/11, the North Tower, the first to be struck and the first sign of the calamity. Where? I asked. Where on the North Tower? The shofar touched the top of the tower. It marked the exact spot where the calamity of 9/11 would begin, the trumpet and the tower. And so it was written in ancient times, a day of the trumpet and alarm against the high towers. In the image, the trumpet was literally set against the high towers. So as in the days of Ezekiel, it was a symbolic representation, I said, of the attack that would come to the city, in this case on 9/11. And from where in ancient times would such attacks first be seen? From the watchman's post, from the wall, from the gate. And so it was from the gate of America that the attack was first revealed. And not only the place and focal point of the attack, but the attack itself. What do you mean? After the watchman sounded the trumpet, he lifted up his hands to chant an ancient prayer in Hebrew. As he did that, one of the others standing behind him decided to record it. When they later looked at what had been recorded, they saw something they didn't notice in the midst of his chanting. The image would reveal how the attack would manifest. It would come from the sky. How would it show that? As the watchman prayed, an object appeared in the sky, coming from the left side of view and flying rightward. Rightward, meaning the object was heading for the World Trade Center, and it would mark out the same path that would be taken by the first plane on 9/11. It would head to the North Tower and would intersect with that tower at the same point at which United Airlines Flight 11 would strike that tower on the day of calamity. The image was a foreshadowing of what the entire nation and the entire world would witness 2 years later in that same place, as it was written of the enemy's attack. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come like an eagle. So the first glimpse of what was going to happen was given to those standing at the gate, as in ancient times. And what happened after that? After that, the watchman spoke to them. He told them that something major was going to take place, and that they were going to remember what happened there on that pedestal. They were going to remember that day. "How do you know these things?" I said. "If it wasn't made known, do you know the watchman?" You might say that. "Who was he?" What matters is not who the watchman is, but what happened. And 2 years later, it all happened. The enemy would come to the nation and to its gate, as an eagle flying in the path foretold on the day of the watchman, and it would strike the tower at the place marked out by the watchman's trumpet. But it was not only that it happened 2 years later. "What do you mean?" They were told that they would remember that day. The day itself was a sign. "I don't understand. It wasn't just what happened that day, but when?" "When?" "The day of the watchman, the day they stood at the gate, fell on a specific date." "What date?" "It fell on 9/11. "No." "Yes," said the prophet. "It all took place on 9/11. Everything that happened, happened on 9/11. The prayers that focused on a coming strike of terror, the gathering at the gate, the sounding of the alarm, the images of what was to happen, everything that happened, happened on 9/11. Long before anyone ever connected that date with calamity or with an attack on New York or the destruction of the towers, it was all connected. It was already revealed. Pause as the wind swept through the balcony. "But I promised you something," he said. "I told you I would share the mystery of two holy days. I've only spoken of one, of Passover. Passover comes in the spring. Judgment comes in the autumn." "Autumn?" "Or in its approach at the end of summer." "What do you mean?" "The end of summer and the beginning of autumn is the time on the ancient biblical calendar appointed for judgment. It is then when all eyes turn to God. And it's then when one must take account of one's life, because the time is coming when one must stand before God, when all sins are brought into judgment." "What does that mean?" "At the end of summer comes Elul, the month of the early trumpets, the month of the preparing." "The preparing for what?" "The days of awe, the days of repentance, the days of return, the time given in light of judgment to repent and return to God." "When exactly?" "It all begins with the Feast of Trumpets, the holy day known as Rosh Hashanah, an entire day marked by the sounding of the shofar, the alarm, the sound of the watchman." "In what month?" "It typically falls in September." "A day of sounding the trumpets, what does it mean?" "The sound of the trumpets is one of alarm, a sound that causes trembling. The Feast of Trumpets is a day of alarm, of trembling, of shaking, the day of warning of the coming judgment." "The Feast of Trumpets inaugurates the 10 days of awe that lead to Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement is a shadow of the day when all sin is judged and all judgment is sealed, a shadow of the day of judgment itself. Yom Kippur represents the sealing of judgment, but the Feast of Trumpets represents its beginning. In fact, the day when the trumpets are sounded is also known by the name Yom Hadin, which means the day of judgment, he replied. So the 10 days from the Feast of Trumpets to the Day of Atonement are linked to judgment and make up the window of time when, in light of the judgment to come, one can still repent and be saved. So the message of the Feast of Trumpets is judgment is coming. Prepare to stand before God. Get right. Repent. Do whatever you have to do to get right with God and man. The time is now to turn back and be saved, for the day will come when the time given will have ended. Return. And why are you telling me about the Feast of Trumpets? Because there's more to the mystery. The Day of the Watchman, the day on which the warning of the coming calamity was given at the nation's gate, was 9/11, but it was something else as well. What was it? It was the Feast of Trumpets. The day that says judgment is coming, prepare, repent. So it was saying prepare for the coming calamity. It was warning 9/11 was coming. Yes, said the prophet, and more than that. On that day of warning, 2 years before the calamity, 9/11 was the Feast of Trumpets, and the Feast of Trumpets was 9/11. But the Feast of Trumpets is not the end of the matter, but the beginning of the days of judgment. And thus 9/11 itself was not the end of the matter, but the beginning of a nation's judgment. It was the warning of what was not yet. The first shaking is the harbinger of greater shakings. Then the time following 9/11 would correspond to the days of awe, the time given to repent and come back to God, the days that are numbered and must end. But we haven't come back. No. Was there any sign of hope given on that day? The watchman didn't just sound the trumpet. He prayed for America, that there would be revival and a harvest of salvation. He prayed that America's lamp would burn again with the fire of God and again blaze with the light of heaven to the world. He did so knowing it might be that sometimes the lamp must go out in order for the torch to shine, and that darkness must sometimes come to bring forth the light. The time is late, I said. Isn't it? It is, said the prophet. But not only because of these things, but because of what lies beyond them. You see, our days here are numbered. They must and will ultimately come to an end. And then comes eternity. But now are the days given in which we determine eternity, which eternity that will be. These are the only days we have in which to turn, in which to come to God, in which to repent and get right and be redeemed and come to salvation. Eternity is forever. But these days are not. They come but once in an eternity, and yet by them is eternity sealed. How awesome are these days! These, said the prophet, are the days of awe. You see, we live our lives in between the trumpets and the day of judgment, when we will each stand before him and eternity. And so the trumpets are sounding even now and calling out to us to say, you don't have forever, for your days on earth are numbered and ending. So whatever you would do, you must do it now. If you would ever turn to God, you must turn to him now. If you would ever repent and come back, you must do it now. If you would ask for forgiveness, you must ask for it now. If you would ever be cleansed and made new, you must be so now. If you would ever make it right, you must make it right now. If you would ever be saved, you must be saved now. And if you would ever live the life you were created and called to live, you must live it now. For we will never pass this way again. And the time we have on earth, these are the days of awe. The wind had now become even stronger and was relentlessly beating against us. So what do I do now? Into his coat and took out a ram's horn. The shofar, I said. You had another one that was filled with oil and with which you anointed me on the last day of our first encounters. And this is now the last day of our second encounters, he replied. And this one is larger. He placed it in my hands. It's the trumpet of the watchman. And now, Noriel, it belongs to you. The time is now later than when we last parted, and it is now all the more urgent that you fulfill the calling of the watchman. Many will oppose you. Many will hate you for it. Many will turn the other way. But others will hear. Others will heed the sound of the trumpet, the sound of your warning, and will turn, and will come back, and will be saved. And for these, for all of these, you must sound the trumpet. For as long as they have breath, as long as their hearts are still beating, he calls to them. He calls them back. You must sound it for them, for these are the only days they have. These are their days of awe. He then placed his hand on my shoulder and stared into my eyes. You kept the charge, he said. Now finish the course. Fulfill your calling, and the Lord will be with you. It was at that moment that I noticed the slightest smile, the slightest nod, and then the slightest closing of his eyes. He then turned away from me and walked back inside the pedestal. I never saw him again. When I set out to leave the island, I would find the boat waiting for me at the dock with no sign of him. How did he leave the island? I have no idea, but I believe it was all planned to happen that way. That he would leave me standing there on that ledge where the warning had first been sounded. So he gave you the charge, a second charge? Yes. So I stood there on that ledge with the shofar he had placed in my hands. I lifted it up to look at it. It was this that the watchman was to sound in the face of danger so that the people could be saved. He had to do it regardless of the reaction, whether or not they woke up or kept sleeping, whether or not they found it disturbing, and whether or not they listened and heeded the warning. I knew what I had to do. I had to give warning. I had to sound the alarm. Yes, Noriel, she said. You were to give warning and sound the alarm through a book, a sequel to the first, a book that would take up where the other had left off, to reveal what the prophet had now shown you. The sun was now beginning to set, and the wind was gusting even more strongly than before, and there I was, standing on that ledge on the watchman's post at the Gate of America. I turned to the city, set the trumpet to my mouth, blew. And now the trumpet has sounded. Let the one who has ears to hear, hear it, and return, and be saved.
Well, that was the end of our book. I did have a song set up to play, but I just really didn't feel like playing it at this time. Last week was just a breakdown of everything. And I want to remind everyone again, this book, both these books were novels. But the facts, the things that were mentioned, you can go back and look. They are all 100% historically correct as far as historical events that had happened. The days that were lining up together, the consequences that came for Israel in Scripture, how they were warned, and then how the consequences came about, and the same thing with things that we have seen in the United States of America. Those patterns and things that you have been listening to for the last several months, except for a couple of breaks and for where the Blog Talk system didn't work, has all been going back and sharing those things with you. And I want to encourage you to go back through it again, but really, last week, I think pretty much if you just listened to last week's show and just really took time to just take it into heart and understand that there's just no way possible that all these things could just be something that just accidentally come about. We talk all the time about God has a plan, not just a plan, but God has a specific plan for each and every one of us. But even with that, he's given us free will. But tonight, we were talking about the need for people to return to God. And Starla can probably remember better than I can, but it wasn't but a few years back that this author of this book got together with several different denominations. They held an event in Washington, D.C. on the grounds of the Capitol building. And I know the vice president was there at the time, which was under Trump. I can't believe I can't remember his name right now. Speakers from different denominations that have written books. Some of them were, their father was well-known ministers who had went back for years and years preaching that everyone needed to be born again, had to be saved. And all these people come up here, and it was all titled The Return. And it was all well and good. It was all very emotional. It was one of those things that could stir people up for to get them to do something. But yet, as they're bringing out in this book, there's been all kinds of things like this, but things are getting worse and worse, and people are going further and further away from God. They're getting busy and wrapped up in things that have nothing to do with the pattern of plan that God has probably for their life. I can't say that for sure for everyone else, but I can speak for myself that I can tell you that repentance was made for Wild Bill, because I don't always think right. I don't always speak right. I don't always act right. And so, but I'm thankful that I have that the capability and the open door policy that God has for us, that I can repent, turn from those things, and go from there. But with that being said, all the signs that we see in this and all the things that we see in the news and all the different things that's changing with weather and all the things to where the wars in the Middle East and everything that's going on with Israel and Hamas and the other terrorist groups and Iran coming in and China and Russia and everyone's wanting to make money off being the ones to supply weapons and everyone's wanting to come in and try to broker deals for resources, all because it's about financial greed. It has nothing to do about welfare of people. And that's where we are in this day and time. And it's more visible because of the Internet. We have instant news. It's not like when the Japanese bombed Pearl Harbor. There was people that didn't know anything about that for 2 to 3 weeks later. Why? Because the main news you had was newspaper. You had, I think, 3 channels on most televisions during that time, and not everyone had a television. Radio broadcast things, but from what I've been able to read at that time, a lot of people didn't have radios that worked all the time. You lived out in places where you might not have had a signal. So it was amazing to me to find out how many people didn't get the word. But as he talked about, we're supposed to be a watchman and that we are to give the warning. That's not just for ministers. That's not just for preachers. That's for us as individuals. We need to be the one standing in the gap in the hedge. We need to be the one, if we're truly living for God, that's being his voice to warn people. Just like it was with Noah when he said that it's going to rain, the world is going to be destroyed by water. That was his message. What is our message? Is it our testimony? We're made overcomers by the word of our testimony, so is our testimony not something that should shine bright with the word of God if it follows along with the pattern? These are all things that I went to a funeral today, and it seems like in the last couple of months I've been to weddings and funerals and heard about births and engagements and new loves and romance and divorce and, you know, the things with the war and the different patterns of weather, how it's changing so drastically. They're even coming up with new terminology to describe some of the things that are happening with just the winter storms in our country. Where we have tornado warnings now, they've established a new system of warnings to talk about freak snowstorms that come up where you have thunder snow, where you have complete whiteout and things that's just not the norm of what you would usually see, even in areas that have snow. Why am I saying all this? Because it's up to us as an individual to not sit there and look at those things and stress about those things and worry about those things. It's time for us to be the ones to share the good news. Because this life is never meant to be permanent. It's always, after the curse of sin, was meant to be a temporary place for God's people to be until the time that we're not here anymore, that we're to be with him for eternity, which we have no concept of. I don't care how smart you are. I'm going to put an extra syllable in the word hour. But it don't matter how smart you are. You cannot figure these things out because depending on what age you are, and I can't even talk tonight. I got that southern thing down tonight, don't I? But this thing where when you're young, you think, man, I can't wait till I get to be 18 or 21. I can be on my own, and nobody's going to tell me what to do. I can do what I want to do. And then you see people when they get up in their 50s, instead of thinking, man, time is going by so slow, you're like, wow, it's going by so fast. Where are the days going by, man? Why is time going by so fast? All these plans and all the things I want to do, and I, the time is just gone. It's going so fast. And so we have these different perceptions from everyone, but God has one perception. And his perception is that he never planned for us to stay in the situation where we are right now, that he went to prepare a place for us, that where he is, we can be also. And if it was not true, he would have told us. So I take more comfort on that scripture right there at the end where he said, if it wasn't true, he would have told us. If we have to really worry about that, he paid the price for our salvation. If we really have to worry about it, if we're trusting him and leaning on him, that all the things, the promises in the Word of God are there, are going to come true, then it would make it really hard for us to be who we say we are and to lean on him and not our own understanding. Now, I have went all over around 40 acres and added a little southern drawl to it tonight, but we're going to turn on Blog Talk Mom's mic and see if this spoke to her tonight, if I can get her to come on. There she is, Blog Talk Mom. Well, I hear it clicking. Did I get the wrong mic?
Am I okay?
Blog Talk Mom?
Yeah. I hear you really well. And I want to say it again in case you did not hear me, that I greatly, deeply appreciate the work and effort that you have put in, because still, even though you've explained it to me and I've listened to it every week, I have a difficulty really understanding it until you come on and you just help me so much. And my point is, Wild Bill, there's a world out there, like you said, that they don't understand. They don't have any of the details, and they don't attend church. Now, there's many that do, and that's wonderful, but God specifically chose this old lady right here to go out in the street, go out into the highways and the byways, and I am so deeply grateful that he gave me a tool. That rap album is so amazing, and it goes, the most dynamic part of it is, what does the Word say? What does the Word of God say? You know, we can talk and debate, and there are programs and opinions and everything, but the watchman must know what the Word of God says, and then tell it and share it. And I'm just so grateful that I have y'all, you know, Sister Starla, the program, and all that Joy Bells, which is my wonderful daughter, put into it also, because this is amazing. And I'm very grateful, very thankful for it. And I would love for you to start right and go right back to it. But like you mentioned, if we didn't do anything else, listen to last week's and this week's. Last week, several things were said that we need to hear again. And it's like we all have our own concept of what the Word of God says. We have our own experiences. But that doesn't necessarily even start to reach the description that God made in the Word of God. There is a straight gate. There is a narrow way, and few there be that find it. We have, each one of us, our own way, and it must follow the explicit will of God, and not just to be that God is trying to make something hard and rough, and it works. You know, if I'm heading for the word repentance, and I've mentioned it before, but it's so, when I went to the jails and services, given services, and we talked about repentance, and some of them just wanted to know, what was I talking about? What did I mean about repentance? And about the best that some of them would describe it is saying they were sorry. You know, tell God you're sorry for this and that and the other. So there was this large pillar post in the middle of the pod that I was in, And I walked up to it and I faced it and I began to tell it that I was sorry, you know, if I did anything wrong, whatever, to the make it deteriorate or whatever. And then I just stood there and, you know, that's good. But I'm still not turning so that I could go forward, even though I wasn't going forward towards the post. He says, repent. And that means to turn. Don't just tell God we're sorry, but say, God, I repent, and I'm turning now to live for you, and I know the only way I can do it is to follow the pattern, the blueprint, what the Word of God says, that one scripture. How shall we cleanse our way? How? The Bible plainly says, by taking heed to the Word. And over, I will meditate upon God's Word. And that's what this program is all about. We're meditating on the Word of God, on what each harbinger reveals to us from the Word of God. I want you to say more, Wild Bill, because it is just, you're just really used of God in this situation.
Well, you're too kind, Blog Talk Mom, but what do you expect? I'm her baby boy, and so she has 3 or 4 different names for me, and if I do real good, I get one name, and if I'm bad, I get 2 names put together, and then if I was really bad, I get a whipping. I'm picking on her a little bit. But
you are
talking about patterns of things. When you're talking about God, he has patterns of things that he's established. He doesn't want us to fall into the realm of punishment. Hell was never designed for the people of earth to go to. Sin, which was man's act in defiance against God's word, is what put us on that course to where we were all born into a sinful nature, into a sinful world. God is sitting here saying, I'm on your side, I'm rooting for you, I'm going to equip you with everything that you need to be able to walk this walk, and then I'm going to give you the gift of all gifts. I'm going to have you with my spirit living inside of you, that if you're into the word and you fast and you pray, it will lead and guide you into all truth. It's not a one-time experience, just like repentance. It's a walk of faith. It's an experience that just keeps on growing and maturing, and it expands us, and it brings us to higher heights and deeper depths. And as I tell people all the time, they start to laugh at me because I repeat things so much. I first thought that the Holy Ghost was going to be like a remote control car, and God was just going to drive me around so I didn't do anything wrong. And then to my surprise, when I drove off that cliff, I was like, God, where are you? You know, why did you not take better, you know, care of the controls? Why did you not guide me on the straight and narrow and keep me off the paths that were not straight? Why did you let me get into muck and mire and end up in the situations that I was in? But that is the thing, is how everything works together. You got to keep a repentant life. That doesn't mean you're not going to mess up. It doesn't mean you're not going to have temptation. What it means is that if you pass a test, shout and thank God that he gave you the strength to make it through it. And if you fell into the muck and up mire, you say, Lord, help me, forgive me right then. Just, you know, bring me up from this place. Clean me up again. Let's get on out of this place. I've learned my lesson. I'm turning away from it. And you go on from there. And only through doing that walk of living for God and going through the ups and the downs and the valleys and the mountaintops and the curves and the sad days and the good days and the happy days and the days you just think, you know, I don't see any hope. The days that you can't even identify yourself as to who you are and why you're here. And those days that you can sit there and you think, man, I know who I am because God said who I am. I'm his. I'm his child. You know, I'm a called person. I'm a royal priesthood. All the things that God has placed on me, I have value because God's established value in my life. But that's not an everyday thing. In this walk, you're going to continue to make mistakes. In this walk, you're going to continue to have to grow. You're going to have to get stronger. You're going to have to get some little hardness about you on some things to understand the things that you just have to endure in living for God, But to understand that it's not all about what's going on here, but it's about things future. It's about that eternity we talk about. It's about being able to see him face to face and not have any fear, not have any shame, knowing that you can't say, I just did the best I could do. But no, I followed along and let the Holy Ghost lead me. I let it guide me. I was in the Word. I was reading it. I was studying it. Whenever I had opportunity, I shared the love of God with other people. When I saw storms in their life, and I didn't know the answers to it, and I don't have a degree in that, and God never said I had to have those things, but I could tell them that God loved them, that no matter what their situation is, that God had a plan. No matter how desolate the thing was to where it seemed like there was no hope, God had a way to redeem that situation. That is the message that we have, not who should you vote for, not did you hear what this politician said about that politician, not about who's going to be the best person to bring America back to God. I got news for you. We don't have anybody running for office, and we haven't in my lifetime, as far as I can remember, had anyone that had everything set up and established to bring America back to God. Yeah, they did some great things for the economy. They gave some good scripture reading. A lot of the things that politicians have said and done from the Bible, we have heard about in these lessons in this book. It baffles the mind of how many times that the same house that legalized abortion and shows things about partial birth abortion, now you can identify as an animal or as someone who is handicapped, or you can identify yourself as whatever gender or both genders, or I don't even know what all you can identify yourself. That same house was to come out and quote scripture. And they want to come out and they want to say, you know, God bless America at the end of a lot of their speeches. But it's lip service to the things of God. And we, as the chosen people, as we need to quit talking politics and sit and talking about Jesus. Who do you think needs to win the election? We need Jesus. You know, he sets kings and queens up on thrones and takes them down. It's Jesus who's established all things. But there is a plan and there is a pattern, and everyone has a part in it. There's going to be those people that's going to hear the words, depart from me, for I never knew you, and they're going to be cast in a bottomless pit where they're going to have fire burning them forever and ever, and they will not be consumed. And then we have people to where we don't even know the half of what it's going to be with Jesus. We don't know what it's going to be like to have eternity with no pain, no sorrow, no guilt, no self-doubt, no shaming yourself, no having other people shame you, no having to feel like it's your only way that you can be acceptable is to stick darts and earrings and studs and stuff all over every part of your body to make you acceptable to where you feel good enough about yourself. Not having to go in someplace and let them take needles and put ink in your skin and draw all over you because you don't feel good enough about yourself. And so in your mind, you're saying, this is going to make me better. This is going to make me accessible. And you have people wearing clothes that I don't know, I don't even know where to go with it. Just go to Walmart. Just look at people sometime and see some of the things that people wear. It baffles the mind as to how they could be so tricked that that makes them look good to sit there and show off parts of their body that should never be shown off and to think that that makes them have value. That's what Satan does. But we, on the other part of that, can't be judged to these people. We can't judge people and say we love them. We can't judge people and be a help to them. We can't judge people and show them that we have a way that's better than the way that they have, because their whole life Satan has been judging them. He's been deceiving them that they're being judged by everybody to the point that he's got them. Now, can you see how he's laughing as he takes a beautiful young woman or a handsome young man and he gets them to go in and they make these big giant holes in their ears and they're putting studs in their eyebrows and their eyelids and all throughout their body and letting these needles mark them up? Can you just think how much he's laughing, how he went up there and he's marred them because he had them so full that they had no value, that they're no earthly good, that there's nothing that can help them fit in with society, that they can't be what they need to be without those things in their life. And he's constantly accusing. He's accusing them. He's accusing them before God. He's accusing them to each other. He's accusing us to ourselves. But we have a way, and we have a God, and we have a power. And it was just like where they came across the man that was lame. They didn't have gold. They didn't have silver. I heard someone say the other day, he says, yeah, he must have been a long-time evangelist because they don't have silver and gold. But it's all about sharing what we have. It's all about what I have, give I thee. And if all we have is we're all upset about politics and we're all upset about our finances and we're all upset about our health and we go through the me's of all the things of our life all the time, then how in the world do we have anything to give anybody else? Because if that's all, takes in all of who we are and all of our life, then we don't really have anything to offer. And I'm not trying to get on to anyone here. As I'm sharing this with you tonight, I was thinking about this when I was coming back to that funeral. I was thinking about how easy it is to think about where we stand at any given time, the happy times and the sad times and the victorious times and the defeated times. All those things are there. They're part of life. And as we go through this, we get to thinking, nobody understands me. Oh, it's just poor, pitiful me. The funeral I was at today, there weren't very many people there, and I was thinking, you know, if I was that family, you know, it would bother me that there wasn't very many people there. I can remember when my grandfather died, I thought that the whole world should stop. I thought there should have been a public announcement in the newspapers. I thought it should have meant something to the rest of the world like it meant to me because I lost my grandfather. It should have been earth-shattering. It should have shaken everything. But see, that's just not how things work. It's important, and it hurts, and grieving process and all those things are real to the person that's going through them. But it doesn't mean that everybody else has to go through the same things you are at the same time. But if we could just have that fruit of the Spirit, and if we could just share the fruits of the Spirit, and if we could manifest the fruits of the Spirit, that's who we are supposed to be. That is what establishes value in our life, and that is what we have where we can be salt and light to a lost and dying world. Now, I know there's other people just dying to say something here. I was hoping Starla would come in and fill out some of those things about the return. I don't know how many people watched that. It was one of the most amazing things I had ever seen in my life at that time on a spiritual level in this country. But it didn't do what I wanted it to do or what God wanted it to do. But they were sounding an alarm. Okay, guys, push one on your phone. One is that first number. Just push it, and I'll see a little hand come up here, and I will identify you by the last four digits of your phone number, and I will put you on the air. Lock up on the being bashful tonight.
Well, I wanted to say that Sister Cheryl has been listening to the entire program, and she's the situation there. She can't speak out and talk. Her mom's not feeling well, and you know, she's in her home. But she said, made some very good comments along the way as you were talking about repentance, and that these programs are helping her. And she is one of the most awesome people I've ever known in my life, as far as love and service and ministry, loving God in every way. And she, I don't think she's missed any, that unless it was just a situation where she couldn't listen to them. And she's been very supportive and prayerful, and we appreciate her very much for that.
Yes, I've always enjoyed the things that she has, and we're very aware that the situation, we have so many people that tell me they're listening to the archives, but they can't listen to the live shows, and I understand that. That's pretty much been the way this show has operated since day one. But it is kind of nice to have, you know, a different voice come in. But, you know, it's just, it's easy to think the right things, and it's easy to say the right things, but sometimes one of the hardest things to do is to do the right thing. Am I the only one like that, Blog Talk Mom? Does that not sometimes your day too?
That we've all got to be honest to go to heaven. So I think we'll all have to say, yes, I've missed it on that part. But that's real. That's being real. And that's life. I mean, I know that I'm not supposed to eat certain foods. And I really try a lot of times. And then I eat a cookie. You know, it's we've got that test that comes up. But then Satan plays on that. There's a human quality, but he plays on that. And years ago, I had a broadcast on the radio that the Lord so blessed it. And it was walking through the land of promise. And while Bill, you mentioned a lot tonight about walking with God. And walking, if we just stop for a moment, and what are we saying about walking? You're not staying in one place. You're moving forward. You've got a goal of where you're going, but it's through the land of promise. And remember, the Israelites, great example of the promised land. And God has a promise for every situation, and it's up to us to know it, believe it, and obey it. And that is another beautiful description of repentance. I'm doing it the wrong way. God's letting me know it's the wrong way. I know I need to go another way. I know I cannot do it without His power, His blood, His mercy, His deliverance. I must be focused upon Him and what His design for my life is. I must, and then it works. Any other thing, we're just moving as each one of these programs has made so clear, we're moving away from what God has prophesied through the scriptures so clearly. We're moving away from the right and moving into what at the end time will put us in what category? Those that are, like you mentioned, are going to live forever with Jesus, or they're going to burn forever in a hell that was not even prepared for us, for humanity. So you've covered it beautifully, and I do thank you and Sister Starla for the effort and for your love and for your deep devotion and anointing that you bring to this program. So that's all I have, but I certainly look forward to everything y'all do.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. I have to mute myself with this sinuses this time of year. I get to breathing real hard in the microphone. Part of that time is I get to really feel the Lord, and I get excited, and I'm just huffing and puffing like a train over here, like, I think I can. Hold me back. But one other thing I want to say before we leave, unless someone else has a comment, and you're welcome anytime, just push one and I will put you on the air. We do not have the mental capacity to understand what it is that God wants us to do and to understand all the things that God does not want us to do in each and every situation that comes along in your life. You can't think because everything is going great. You're making good money, you're healthy, the car's running good, the kids are behaving, you know, just everything just seems to be coming up roses for you. That's not the sign that everything is good between you and God. Just like that, it could be that you've lost your job, the bills are coming due, you don't have money to pay for it, you don't know what you're going to do to get by, you don't know what if you got to downsize, you don't know anything about what you can do to fix your situation. You can be at the total opposite end of the spectrum, and that doesn't mean that you're living and doing something that's displeasing to God. But somehow or another, we've gotten to where we want to look at where everyone's always being blessed because they're doing good. And then we want to look at things to say when things are going bad, then that means they must be doing wrong. But we saw that with Job, to where his comforters were like, you know, they're just pretty much saying, you need to repent. His wife just said, why don't you just curse God and die? You know, of course, she was pretty upset. She lost, that was her children too. You know, all the things that they lost that came about. But I think really for moms, the big one was their children. That mama bear thing they talk about a mom being protective of her children, that's a real natural thing. I can see it. If I get crossed with the kids and Starla thinks it's in the wrong way, then I've got to contend with her. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And it's the same thing with, it's a natural thing for a mother. You read, Job was doing everything he was supposed to be doing. And he said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? The depths of that statement right there. He's bragging on him, but at the same time, what he's allowing, the things that are fixing to come in, and forget all the extra blessings that come along. To have the people that you've been communicating with and you thought of as your friends, maybe he considered them the brothers of the church. You know, they were right there with him. They were in lockstep together and how they felt about the things of God. And yet, one at a time, they're sitting there telling him how that he needs to find a way to make things right between him and God. Can you imagine anything any worse? To think that you're doing everything you're supposed to be doing. You had just made sacrifice to God for your family just before all this calamity comes forth. So I said all that not to scare you to death, but to let you know you cannot walk this walk without a connection on a daily basis with God. I've tried it. It don't work. And even being connected to God on a daily basis where you hear his word or read his word or however you study your Bible, whatever it is, maybe you listen to Bible studies, you know, I don't know. I pray you have something that you do. But when you go through that, you can't just assume that the things that happen bad is because you've done something wrong, and you can't assume because things are doing good that you're up here where you're supposed to be with God. You've got to stay connected to him. Sometimes he delays answering. Sometimes the answer is no. Man, I have problems with that one. Sometimes the world's worst and hardest one for Wild Bill is when he says, stand still. Stand still? My bills are coming due. I don't have a job. My company shut down. They're filing bankruptcy. My insurance has run out. You know, we got prescriptions to get filled and everything. Stand still. But sometimes I'm here to tell you that that's exactly what he'll tell you to do is stand still. So don't put your own thoughts into thinking how well or how little you are in God's kingdom. You must stay connected to him. You must be under the spout where God can speak to you. You must know his voice. You must let him speak to your heart. And the hardest part of all that is you must let him take you from where you are and bring you up to a higher place than where you are right now. You got to let him stretch you and expand you and grow you into being the things to where all of a sudden that you can just trust. It's not a matter of just saying I trust God. It's a matter of just like, hey, if I die, does that sound familiar? If I die, it's all good. You know, I get to be with God. But if I live, that's Christ, because I still got work to do. I still got to blow the trumpet. I still got to give the alarm. I still got to let people know, even way back there a couple thousand years ago, they had to let people know that God was going to be coming back for his bride. And when he does, you better be ready. And he's not going to allow any sin to enter in. He's not going to go with this once saved, always saved. Going to say that you got to repent, and when you do wrong, you got to repent again. You got to turn from those things. I don't know how many years I heard in my life of repentance would say, I'm sorry. And I thought, how many times have I been around a drunk who has wrecked family car, spent all the family income for what they have for that week to buy groceries, pay utilities, and rent. And they're sitting there slobbering drunk. I'm so sorry. I'm sorry. I'll never do it again. Forgive me. I'm so sorry. Humbug. It needs to be spanked. God needs to take my behind the windshield. You need to get down and pray for that person. Lord, on the coals, boy. Bring out that fire. Evict him. Stir him. Let him have a hunger and thirst for you, Lord, they've never had before. That's our place to fit into this. God's not one of a bunch of people who say, oh, Lord, do it again. And there's no change. There's no plan for change. There's no true repentance, godly repentance. There's no godly sorrow. It's like, sorry, I'm sorry I got caught. You know, I'm sorry that I'm here in this church. And they preach the message that says, if I don't change, I'm going to hell. And I'm sorry because I don't want to go to hell. But am I sorry enough to change my way of living? We used to do things so different. And I guess in some ways it was so much more confrontational than what is going on in church right now. I can't say that I fought the things being different because we have a new generation. They feel entitled. Their thought processes are different. And the message that probably stirred me when I was a teenager and scared me to death would be probably just a jump to these kids today compared to the things that they see on the streets and the things that are going on and are part of their lives. Rationalize it. You can't think it enough to get an answer. You can still get a grasp of it, and you can sort of get a feeling sometimes of what you should and what you shouldn't do. Really, I use an example a lot. Do you think it's wrong to eat an apple? You didn't go to hell for eating an apple? Do you think that you could curse the whole world because you ate fruit? Go to Kroger and get you some fruit. Do you think that there's something wrong with doing that? No. But when God says there's a tree right over there and the fruit that's on it, you're not to eat it. You can have everything else in the garden, but don't eat that over there. And when you go and you do something that God tells you not to do, then guess what? That's sin. And if you don't have a connection with God where he can speak to you, because one day he may not say something to sin in your life, but as he stretches you and you grow it, then the next day he's going to say, hey, no, sorry, you can't do that anymore. We're going up to a higher level. You can't carry this extra baggage. You got to leave that behind. We're going to places. We've got to go up higher. It's in that process being connected to God is the only way it works. There's no other way that you're going to make it. And just what you've heard in Sunday school, what your teachers have told you in Sunday school, what you've read in your Bible and you think and what you feel, I'm here to tell you, and I've been really studying on this a lot here lately about how the mind processes things so different people. And Blog Talk Mom can tell you how many times that you do something before it turns into a habit. And then the power of a habit, what that means into your walk of who you are. And then when we try to do those things in a spiritual nature, it's just as bad as if we weren't doing it at all. Because if we're not doing it for the right reasons and we're not staying connected to God, we're going to miss a turn or we're going to be falling off that cliff like I do sometimes and saying, God, where'd you go? Why did you let me fall off this cliff? Or why did I run into that wall doing 90 miles an hour? Where were you at? And the whole time he's sitting back there saying, let's just wait right here for a while. Wait on me. Just stop and see. Let me do my thing. But it's all that stuff doesn't mean anything. It's just words if there's no relationship with it. So, Blog Talk Mom, that's all I have. If you had warmed up anything you want to say or anybody else, I'm still looking for that little magic hand to show up here on the screen. Blog Talk Mom?
Well, the only thing that comes to my mind, and that it harmonizes with what we're saying, when I was, I guess, 11 or 12 years old, trauma came into my life, and my mom and dad sent me to a school, and the only thing that I really learned from the Word of God before I was expelled was a scripture, and it's called the Beatitudes. It's in, Matthew, the 5th chapter, and it amazed me at how the structure of the, you were blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed. We want it. That's normal and natural. But then when it got down to the scripture where it said, blessed are ye when men shall persecute you. You know, blessed are you when men shall revile you and say all manner of evil against you falsely. For great is your reward in heaven. He didn't say that we wouldn't have these times and seasons. But he did say he would be with us and that no matter what we walk through, if we're walking with him in obedience, oh, it may bring things that we're not really excited about, like you mentioned about Job. I mean, it was unbelievable, the things that he faced. But he was rewarded, even on this earth. And God promises to keep us, reward us, restore everything for eternity. So we must have that, to me, the balance of that in our heart. Are we, when we do face something or lose something, or we're maybe totally, I have been just things that I never thought would happen in my life happened. And day by day at my age, I'm almost 84, and talking with people, going to hospitals and different places, it breaks your heart to see what people go through that love the Lord. But they have that promise. We are walking through the land of God's promises, and we cannot lose. But we must turn from our own way and walk the path, the straight and narrow. And this, all of these lessons are so faith-building and strengthening. And again, I thank y'all and look forward to what we have, what you have for us each week.
Well, thank you, Blog Talk Mom. And I see they have no hands up, so we're going to wind this thing down. But what I was trying to do here tonight was just to be real, to just look past the these and the thous, the teachings, and thou shalt not, and thou shalt, and all these things, to look at real life, how we face things, things we understand and things we don't understand and things we understand, and we really don't have a clue, and there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's the fallible nature of mankind and who we are, and so to try to act like that we're something that we're not, a lot of times we really get where we miss, where we can take someone that's seasoned in the faith, where someone has walked this road many a mile, that they can share experience with us and they can pray with us and help us get over these things. But if everything, how you doing today? Oh, I'm fine. Everything is good. And at home, everything is falling apart. That's not speaking in faith. That's trying to put on a face. Sometimes it's pride. Sometimes it's shame. I've been ashamed of situations in my life, and so I'm like, everything's fine, but it's not. But if we can just be real with each other, and for sure, if we can just be real with God, because he sees our heart anyway. He knew what we needed before we can even ask or think it, but it brings him joy for us to ask him. And when we're crying and we feel like nobody cares and nobody understands, he's got his little bottle up there. He's like, I'm catching every one of your tears, and I'm keeping them. They're sacred to me. They're precious because you're precious to me. So I pray God bless each and every one of you with this series. As of right now, I don't have a clue where we're going to be doing next week, and but we will be back. And as long as Blog Talk's not broke down again or something. And I do want to thank everyone that's been faithful to follow us through this series. And I've done it two or three times where I put all of them on in chunks on our Facebook page, Your Place. And I will try to go back and do that now that we've completed it again. And then I send Blog Talk Mom links to the show. Sometimes I know she's sharing them with people. But it don't cost anyone anything to listen to these. So if you have someone that you feel it would be a blessing to them, you know, you can just attach that to a text or a message and send it to them. And they can listen to it at their own leisure. They can download it to any smart device. And it don't cost them anything. This is a free ministry that we do to try to bless people. And I don't say this a lot, guys, but if it doesn't help anybody else, I'll give you a secret. These shows help me a lot as I'm going through and I'm studying and I'm listening to things and I'm praying about what we should do for the next show. This being held to an accountability to do this each week, what a blessing that God would pick me, someone who don't even know how to work a computer hardly, to do something like that. And I want to thank all you guys for the kind words. But really, if we can just get to where the time is short. Time is very short. and I could be wrong, and it could be 100 years from now. But from what I'm seeing, if we don't sound the alarm now, who is going to? So God bless each and every one of you guys. We'll see you back here next week at your place. Good night.